Greetings and welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
We come now to the list of qualifications for the pastoral office found in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 2 through 7. And thank you for joining with me on the Beacon Broadcast on this Monday, October 19. And double thanks to those whose financial gifts make it possible for us to remain on this station. Well, that's the main reason why Paul wrote this section to Timothy, who was overseeing the church at Ephesus, to give him and the church the qualifications that would enable them to select pastors or elders that were qualified and therefore God-honoring and helpful to the church in Ephesus and, by extension, to all churches of the Lord Jesus Christ wherever they exist. You recall that the opening statement, verse 1, says, "This is a faithful saying, if a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work." We've looked at that, and there's a lot in that verse that I won't go back to, but now in verse 2, we begin the list of qualifications. And here's what it says. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, apt to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous. One who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. All right, we'll not be able to look at all of these qualifications today. There are 16 of them altogether, and they are important. And though I don't want to extend this out endlessly, some people think I do that on every verse, but I don't want to extend this out endlessly. Nevertheless, we do need to take a good look at these qualifications. More is required for the office of pastor than a willingness to serve. It seems like some people have the idea that if you are willing to volunteer, that's all that's needed. I've been called to preach. Well, praise God. This person's been called to preach. So let's find him a place to preach. Well, not quite so fast. It's good for a man to desire the office of a bishop. And we would trust that if a man desires the office of a bishop, that is a God-given desire. But not always, and not necessarily. And that's only one part of the total package. If a man desires the office of a bishop, that's good. But now let's see if he qualifies. Now let's see if the church agrees that he has in fact been called. And I would take it that a man desiring the office of a bishop and what we name a call to preach are essentially one and the same. So, yes, if a man desires the position of a bishop, verse 1 tells us he desires a good work, but verse 2 says a bishop then must be, and there are 16 things that are listed here. And if these 16 things are not in place, then no matter how strongly a man might think he has been called to preach, no matter how strongly a man might believe that God wants him in the office of pastor, if he doesn't meet these 16 qualifications, he is mistaken about his impressions. And he's not the one who examines the qualifications. The church does. A man doesn't examine his own qualifications. I've looked these 16 qualifications over carefully, and I have considered them in my own life, and I am here to declare to you that I qualify. No. And this emphasizes the partnership that's involved in selecting men for the office of pastor. Yes, there needs to be a desire on the part of the prospective candidate, but that's not enough. There also needs to be examination by the church. The church is. And that needs to be taken very seriously, and I'm afraid that in some circles, at least, that's not taken nearly seriously enough. Again, I see this tendency. If a person announces that he's been called to preach, that it's just assumed that that must be true, that God has called him, and if God has called him, then who are we to say no? Well, how do you know that God has called him? He said so. Well, is that sufficient? Not biblically, it's not. That's what I'm trying to help you to understand. Biblically, it's not sufficient for a man to declare that he has been called. He must also be examined by the church. The church needs to agree to his call. And both the man feeling that he is called and the church believing that God has called him must be in place before he can go forward. And the way the church determines that is by examining these qualifications. The church isn't left to some kind of subjective impression. Well, yeah, I would agree with that. Yeah, I feel the same way. I feel that God has called Charlie to preach. No, there are 16 qualifications that the church is supposed to examine carefully, prayerfully. And if the church comes to agree collectively, not just one person in the church, but if the church collectively comes to agree, yes, this man seems to meet the qualifications and therefore seems to evidence a genuine call of God upon his life. We see that. We agree with that. We affirm that. We stand behind that. We endorse that. We will help him with that. Well, when you've got that, then no doubt you do have a genuine divine call. But short of that, all you have is a subjective impression in the mind of that person who thinks he has been called. And many a man has or person has felt they have been called, and they frankly don't qualify. We get back to this issue of women pastors, women's ordination today. A touchy issue, to be sure. But I think what I'm saying exactly applies. If a woman feels she has been called, we don't agree that that is true. Why? She doesn't qualify. We don't have to examine these 16 qualifications thoroughly. We know right off the bat that biblically she doesn't qualify. No matter how strong her impression may be, she is mistaken, because the Bible tells us that only men can qualify for the office of pastor. Now, when a man tells us that he thinks he's been called, now we have to examine these 16 qualifications carefully, and we may agree and we may not agree. Sometimes some hard feelings ensue. Sometimes men are very confident that they have been called. And when the church doesn't agree, they are very unhappy. And I have known men to carry bitterness throughout their life. That's one response, because the church didn't agree. And to go through their life feeling that the church thwarted God's call on my life. The church kept me from fulfilling God's call on my life. I blame the church for the fact that I am out of God's will for my life. I've heard that reaction. I've experienced that reaction. Sometimes the reaction is, well, if you don't agree, I'll go find somebody that will agree. I don't need you. I'll go find another church. I'll go start my own church. I'm convinced that God has called me, and nobody's going to stand in my way. That's the wrong spirit. That doesn't show godliness. That doesn't show spirituality. That doesn't show humility. There is a partnership here. And if the church doesn't agree, you better stop. You better slow down. You better stop right now and reconsider. And if after the passing of a considerable length of time, you can't shake the call and the church can't be brought to agree, then perhaps you should seek another church and submit it to them. But again, with a humble spirit. If you can't get a church, an established church that examines your qualifications and agrees with you, then you'd better come to the conclusion that you have been mistaken. Don't be so arrogant. Don't go out and say, well, I'll start my own church, bless God. And what'll you have? You'll have your own church, but you won't have Christ's church. You won't have God's blessing upon your life. You have shown an arrogance and an independence that is dishonoring to the Lord. There's a partnership here. And all of us must submit to Christ by submitting to His church. And so it's very important that these qualifications be examined carefully. Now, what are they? We'll get started today, and we'll have to continue, of course, tomorrow. But we read in verse 2, a bishop then must be blameless. Blameless. What does that mean? He must be blameless. Wow. We start right off the bat with an impossibility. Well, this doesn't mean sinless. For obviously, if that were the case, nobody would qualify. But blameless, and the word literally, as you try your best to render the Greek word into English, it means literally one who cannot be laid hold of. In other words, somebody that nobody can lay hold of something in their life that would be a serious disqualification, a serious scandal, a serious and obvious reason why they wouldn't qualify. In other words, no just cause for public blame, one who is not open to attack. Perhaps we can understand this when we think about the political realm and how often when a president, for example, is trying to select a judge or somebody to fill an office, that their life, their record, their background is examined very carefully. One of the words that's often used is that they are vetted. They are carefully examined to see if there's anything that would lay them open to such a serious attack that their nomination would be derailed. Now, obviously, you can always nitpick. The opposing party is always going to find something that they can criticize. But is there anything here that's serious enough that if that were known, if that would come out, then that would torpedo the nomination? Well, if so, pass that candidate by. Well, likewise, it's a similar thing here with the office of pastor. Is there anything in their life that would lay them open to public blame? Is there anything in their life that, if that came to the surface, would expose them to successful attack and undermining of their leadership, of their ability to carry out their position in a proper way? Well, if there's something like that, then let's deal with that now and let's lay this matter to rest, because somebody like that can never successfully fulfill the office of a pastor, because somewhere down the road, that problem is going to be brought to light. Until next week, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you His eternal peace.